And you just can't know that until you get to a place. But nevertheless, this is an important passage where Jesus talks about worship and talks about true worshipers and talks about the fact that that's what the Lord is desiring, is for us to be true worshipers of Him. Let me ask, what is worship? How would we define worship? Okay, we're to worship God in the way that His Word directs us, but what is worship? Okay, so worship is obeying God's Word? Okay. Part of it.
It's a praise, homage.
Okay. Praise, homage.
It's given over to Him. There is a part of it somewhat associated with the one that receives it. There's a difference. Bowing before the King because He's King, and bowing before the King because He says He's God.
Right. That would be very some differences there. But you're right. Homage is a big part of the idea of worship. Let me just read quickly Oxford University Press Dictionary, the word worship. The feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. That was the noun form of the word. The definition for the verb form would be to show reverence or adoration for. The origin in Old English means worthiness, acknowledgement of worth. And so the idea of worship and what the Lord is looking for in true worshipers are those who will express their reverence and adoration for Him, those who will acknowledge His worth. And we do that in the various ways that we can read about in the Scriptures, and we will get to that. There are a lot of people around the world today meeting for the purpose of worshiping God. Are they all going to be true worshipers? Right. So it's not true that everyone who seeks to worship God is a true worshiper. That's what the Lord is wanting and searching for, are true worshipers. And thus, we need to understand what worship really is and what it entails so that we can be among those that are true worshipers. True worship begins in the heart. It doesn't begin with those outward activities that we engage in as acts of worship, but it begins with the heart and the expression of the love and the praise that we have in our heart for the Lord. There's a beautiful song, an ancient song, that expresses some great lessons pertaining to the subject of worship, proper worship, the spirit and manner in which we're to worship, so that we can be true worshipers of God. And I want to use that ancient song for the basis of our time here in this class period. And it's Psalms 100. And by the way, I use the American Standard Version. I meant to make mention of that, so you may notice some difference in readings from time to time. But in Psalms 100, he says, Make a joyful noise unto Jehovah, all ye lands. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that Jehovah, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Give thanks unto Him, and bless His name. For Jehovah is good, His loving kindness endureth forever, and His faithfulness unto all generations. Well, from these verses, we want to notice five simple points that should help us in being true worshipers of the Lord. Proper worship to the Lord, I want us to consider, first of all, is active. It's active. Do a lot of people show up for worship with a different concept in mind? Do a lot of people go before God to worship, but actually from the standpoint of not being a participant, not being an active participant in it, but more or less a spectator in it? Do people approach worship like that? Yeah, that's right. A lot of people go to worship for the purpose of being entertained and They sort of approach worship as if they're going to a basketball game or to watch a movie or a play. They perform for them instead of approaching worship as something that we are to be active in. Well, this psalm, I think, shows us that we are to be active in worship. That it's not something that we just are spectators in, but that we're to be active participants in. I wanted you to notice the first word of the first four verses, where he said, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, to serve Jehovah with gladness, to know ye that Jehovah, and so on, to enter into his gates. All four of those words are active verbs that show that we have to have some action is to come from us. It's to be something that we are doing personally and not just sitting by and watching as others carry out the acts of worship on our behalf. We're all to be personally involved in it. It is not something that we just sit back and watch. Has the Lord left us to decide what we do in worship? Well, in everything that we do, everything that God has told us to do, there are almost, in every case, things that God has left up to us to decide in carrying those things out. We understand that. But in regards to worship, he has told us some things that we're to follow with regards to worship. You remember in that passage in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What does it mean to worship him in spirit? Our worship is to emanate from our soul, from our spirit. Again, it's to be the expression of our heartfelt love and praise and adoration for God. So it must be offered in spirit for it to be true worship. What does it mean, though, that it's to be in truth?
As commanded.
All right. It's to be in spirit and in truth, from our heart and according to how the Lord has shown us that we're to do it in the Scriptures. What has he shown us that we are to do as acts of worship, and how are those acts of worship acts of worship? What are there? How many are there? There are five. What are they?
Singing
is one. Okay. How is singing an act of worship? What is worship again? It's the expression of our heartfelt praise and adoration for God. How is singing that? That one's sort of an obvious one, isn't it? We sing, praise Him, and songs of that nature that are designed for the express purpose of praising God and worshiping Him. And certainly we could look at the various passages that talk about singing and see in them this concept of singing being worship. What else do we do in worship? Pray. All right. Well, when we go to God in prayer and, give us this and give us that, how is that an avenue of worship? Well, it's not always to be give me this and give us that. It's to be an avenue through which we praise God. When we go to God in prayer, we need to remember that we are supposed to be praising God. How did Jesus begin and end the model prayer in Matthew 6? He began and ended the same way. Yeah, hallowed be thy name. He began and ended that prayer, that model prayer, with praise to God. And our prayers should be in the same vein. They are to be acts of worship, acts of praising God. What else do we do in worship?
Teach.
All right, teaching and preaching the word. Okay. How is teaching and preaching the word worship? How is it that I'm engaged in worship, or that we are all engaged in worship right now? How is that worship?
Because you have a better understanding of the heart of what God expects of us.
Okay. As we read and study God's Word, we have a better understanding of what God expects of us, a better understanding of the kind of heart that we need to have. Okay. What do we show respect for? Who do we show respect for when we study the Bible? We show respect and love for God by showing respect for His Word. And so, indeed, you know, worship or preaching and teaching of the Word is itself an act of worship. Also, of course, the Lord's Supper. We'll partake of the Lord's Supper in a little while. And that is a commemoration of His death, burial, and resurrection, His death on the cross for us. And so, obviously, we are remembering what He did for us and showing our love and praise for Him by keeping that memorial. Our giving is also an act of worship. That is, it is an expression of the praise that we have in our hearts for the Lord as we give back to the Lord a portion of what He so richly blessed us with. And of course, a lot more time could be spent on every one of those points. But our simple point is that worship is to be active. It's something that we're to be participants in. But the second thing I wanted us to notice is that it's to be joyful. It's not supposed to be a dreary event. Do people sometimes approach worship with a sad and dreary disposition? Do you ever see people come into the church building looking like they're mad at the world, like they could bite your head off? You know, do they enter this place of worship with a spirit of worship when they do that? I don't think they do. We're to come together for the purpose of worship, which is to praise God. We're not even to come together just to fulfill the duty and the obligation to worship on Sunday. You know, to be there to worship and partake of the Lord's Supper and all these things. We're not just here so that we can fulfill an obligation. We should be here because of the joy that's in our heart to express it unto the Lord. Someone read Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. Malachi 1, verse 13. Malachi chapter 1 verse 13 depicts some in the days of Israel who were a lot like these people that we were just talking about in coming to church, coming to worship without a joyful disposition. Malachi 1 verse 13. Okay. So, behold, what a weariness is it? The American Standard reading. What a weariness it is. A lot of people today view worship services as a wearisome thing, just a dreary thing that they have to go and bear and do and not really find any joy in it at all. But that's not the Lord's intent. The Lord intends for us to come together with joy in our hearts. And I wanted us to come back to this passage and notice references to joy in these verses. And you see, of course, in verse 1, to make a joyful noise unto Jehovah. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. What do you do when you're happy? You sing. You know, singing is a natural consequence of being happy. And so he talks about this worship and being from a joyful heart rather than out of a sense of obligation or, dreary, any other frame of mind that we might think about. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, Psalms 122 and verse 1, is this our attitude when we come to worship? He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of Jehovah. I was glad. Are we glad to come to church? Or do we come to church out of some other disposition of heart? We're to come to church again with joy in our heart to express it unto the Lord. Do parents sometimes teach their children that church is not a joyful occasion? I think sometimes we do. Not intentionally necessarily, but a lot of times just by our language. Get yourself ready. We have to go to church. What does that say? It's saying we have to go. We don't want to. It's almost like we're being drugged against our will, but we have to go. We tried to avoid that kind of language with our kids. We tried to use language to the effect that, we get to go to church. We get to go to worship, to praise God. And we ought to think about the kind of message that we're sending.
And the responsibility is,
Well, it... it well, we'll... Yeah. We'll address part of your question here in a minute, but obviously it begins with each of us. We can't put the responsibility on the preacher or the elders of a congregation or any Bible class teacher, anyone else, to motivate us. I mean, they can help, but ultimately it's from what's within us. The love and the praise that we have in our own heart is what is to drive us and to move us to worship God. Now, I want us to think for just a moment, thinking about this joy and the word of worship with joyfulness. Think back to the things we were just looking at that we do as acts of worship. And how are they, how is joy connected to them? Well, singing, again, we started out with that a minute ago. That's an obvious one, isn't it? We sing because we're happy. And our singing is to be the same thing. James 5, verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. So singing, I mean, we can see the connection of joy with that act of worship. But how about in the preaching? How about in preaching and teaching the word? How can it be connected to that? What are we to be preaching? What, someone said it. Well, God's Word, I thought I heard someone say the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news, glad tidings. We're preaching a message of gladness, a message of joy. And it ought to engender joy in our own hearts in response to it. Giving, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, God loveth the cheerful giver. Joy is to be a part of that. Every act of worship ought to have joy in it as well. To be the true worship that the Lord is seeking. But we need to push on. Knowledgeable. Worship that is acceptable before the Lord, that is true worship, is knowledgeable. Do people that are gathering for worship today, do any of them worship out of ignorance? Did Jesus ever talk about people worshiping in ignorance? Yep. I'm thinking about James, or not James, John chapter 4, when he was talking with the Samaritan woman there at the well. And in verse 22, he says, "Ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." They were worshiping out of ignorance. Over in Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul was in Athens, and he said that some of them were worshiping in ignorance. They had a god that was erected to the unknown god, it said, the inscription. And so he said, "What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you." So there are a lot of people that are worship in ignorance, even today. But again, that's not the true worship that the Lord wants us to engage in. We're to engage in worship that's based on knowledge. And so as we go back to our psalm, we want to notice he talks about knowledge. In verse 3, "Know ye that Jehovah..." And he mentions these particular things that we ought to have a knowledge and understanding of. That Jehovah is God. We need to know and understand, be fully persuaded in our heart that Jehovah is God. And how many gods are there?
One true living,
but there are a lot of gods. Little g, there's only one big G God. There's only one true God. And we need to know that. We need to know that and be convinced of that. There's only one true God. And there are a number of places in Scripture that would point that out. But also he went on to say that the Lord made us. Yeah, it is he that hath made us. We did not spring from mud. We didn't just slowly progress over eons of time until we just somehow or another, without any intelligent design behind it, developed into what we are now. It just didn't happen. God created us. Acts 17, among many places that would talk about it. Acts 17, verse 24, the God that made the world and all things therein. Verse 25, he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he goes on saying further, but he is our creator. He made us. And we need to understand that and appreciate that we are the creation of God. that we did not make ourselves. Well, how do you say that? We are His. He made us, and therefore we are His. And we need to understand that we are His, that we are not our own, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, that we were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body, Paul said. We aren't our own. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. We need to think about God in that way. He is our Father. And our love for Him should be clear. But we are His. But then He went on to say we are His people. He created us individually, but then collectively, we are His people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he said that we are a people for God's own possession. A royal priesthood and so forth, a holy nation. So we are His people. But then also he said that we are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. And I can't help but think there about John chapter 10, where Jesus talked about Himself being the good shepherd. And he talked about how he, the good shepherd, knows His own, that he has a flock. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and so on. And so we are His sheep. But the simple point of this verse, though, is that there are some things about God that we need to know. We need to know and be fully assured of in our own heart. And then worship God on the basis of that knowledge. He is our Creator. We are His creatures. He is our Lord, our God. We are His people. He is our shepherd. We are His sheep. And we need to have that fully ingrained in our hearts and minds. But also, I wanted us to notice that true worship is grateful. It doesn't begrudge. You know, are there people that engage in acts of worship with a very strong hesitance? They begrudge having to give, for example. They don't want to have to give any more than they just have to, whether it's time or the contribution on the Lord's Day. They begrudge their worship, I think, in a lot of ways. And therefore, they exemplify that they do not have the gratitude that they ought to have. But we're to enter worship with thanksgiving. As we go back to our Psalms, notice that he says in verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks unto Him and bless His name. So we're to have thanksgiving in our heart as we go before God in occasions of worship. Now, there are a number of other places that talk about gratitude and being thankful to God. And we could look at a bunch of those, but time will really not permit that. Colossians 3, for example, though, we will look at it. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, when he talks about singing, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're to be thankful people, and as we enter into worship, we should do so with thankfulness in our heart. As we study the Bible, thankful for the message that He's revealed to show us the way. As we go to God in prayer, obviously, we ought to be thankful. Again, our prayers really should not be constantly just give me type prayers, but thanking Him and praising Him, as we've already alluded to. So let's approach our worship with thankful hearts. But one other thing I wanted to notice is that it is unto the Lord. Are there those who view worship as being about them rather than the Lord? I think maybe it was Johnny that... Do you go by Johnny, by the way? I know that's what Lana told me to call you, but... Johnny's fine, okay. But anyway, I think you're the one that mentioned that a few minutes ago. The idea of trying to get something out of our worship. Do you ever hear people make that comment? I just don't get anything out of the worship. Trying to explain why they don't come anymore. Don't get anything out of it. What's wrong with that? They don't put anything into it to start with. And that's really the point. We're to put something into it. And it's not a question of trying to get things out of it, but it's a question of what are we putting into it. As we look back at the psalm, did you notice any words through this psalm that would indicate that it is focused unto the Lord? There's a couple. All throughout the psalm, it's emphasizing that it is to be directed toward God. He is to be the focus. If I am the focus, then the question about worship is, what am I getting out of it? But if the Lord is the focus, what is the question? The question is, the question really, as you put it a moment ago, is what are we putting into it? I know. I started to say it sounds like someone's at the door. If worship is about me, then that is the question, what am I getting out of it? But if it's about the Lord, then it is not a question of what am I getting out of it, it's a question of what am I putting into it? Because it's to be an offering unto Him and not something that is to us. Does that mean that our worship is not to do anything for us? No, obviously. Just the studying of the Bible, it's an act of worship, but we certainly should get something out of the study of the Bible. And we can certainly get things out of the singing and the other acts of worship as well. But our worship is primarily to be focused again unto the Lord, and therefore not about us and what we get out of it. Right. True.
So, it's not, I'm not saying that, what I'm trying to say is that the carrying out of the worship, what is done, if it's done in a poor setting and in bad light, we are responsible for that too.
Mm-hmm. Are you talking about physical?
I'm talking about the part where people say, what am I getting out of it?
Yeah. Right.
But I'm saying if they're going and there's turmoil and issues and all kind of stuff going on, which is what happened with Eli's son, they caused the people who wanted to worship to say, what's the use?
Mm-hmm.
So they were held accountable.
Right. Okay.
So in worship, it is our duty to try to carry it out in such a manner that people leave saying, I was benefited, not why did I come?
Right.
It works both ways.
Well, there are two approaches, two ways that we can look at it. To try to have the worship services so we can get something out of it, or to try to have the worship services where we're putting what we ought to be putting into it, the happy expressions of love and praise that are that's in our heart to the Lord, and that will give us what we were after in the other route. If we put our focus where it ought to be, we'll go away feeling better. We'll go away having gotten what we should get. But if we put our focus strictly on what is there for us, then it's the Lord that is being cheated in that, and we'll be held accountable.
Sometimes the feeling better is not necessarily. Sometimes the feeling better is I need to quit doing that.
Yeah.
Which is not necessarily feeling better as we count joy.
Yeah.
Joyful in the sense that I must straighten this part of my life out.
Well, and feeling good about it is something that Satan can make us feel when we're in error too. He can deceive our heart into thinking we're doing right and feel really good about what we've done when we've not. But let's quickly. I wanted us to notice there in verse 5, he gives us some reasons why we ought to have our worship focused on the Lord. God is good. Again, there are a number of places that we could look at in Scripture to bear that out and to think of His goodness. His loving kindness endureth forever. What is unique about Psalms 136? Every stanza, I think there's like 28 verses in Psalms 136, and every one ends the same way. These words here, that His loving kindness endureth forever. But His loving kindness endureth forever. And that's a reason why we should worship the Lord. And then that His faithfulness is unto all generations. He's faithful and true to accomplish His word. And we ought to be able to have confidence in that. And we do. And therefore, we see a clear reason why we should focus our worship on Him. So, you know, proper worship to the Lord is these points that we've made. It's to be active, it's to be joyful, knowledgeable, grateful, and to be focused on Him. I think the bell again is being rung moment in just a moment. Yes. You're true. You're correct. We're to pray without ceasing, and singing praise to God certainly should be done at any time we feel the urge. I appreciate your attention.